We're going to be starting a new series today, and it's going to go through the end of May. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and we looked at the various responses to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And in fact, if you're reading through the different gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you'll see about 13 different times that Jesus appeared to different people. We know that he appeared to the women who went to the tomb. We know that he appeared to a couple of his followers who ran. We know that he appeared to two guys that were walking from Jerusalem back to a little town called Emmaus, which was just a couple miles away. He appeared to 10 of the inner circle of disciples, and he appeared to over 500 other followers. And he also showed up for a meal, and he went fishing, and he went up onto a mountain with some of his disciples. So Jesus clearly was both a fish and a mountain guy. So that gets the stamp of approval in my book. But one of the things that is really interesting, there's some verses in Matthew chapter 28, right before Jesus left earth and ascended back into heaven. And he was giving his disciples their divine assignments. The main assignment was to go into the world and to share this good news that was now available to everyone. And those are those verses that typically get a lot of play with people. The last couple verses of Matthew 28, they typically get the most attention. Yet just before this, a verse or two before, in verse 16 and 17, is a moment that many people miss or skip over when you're looking at the Bible. Verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Jesus," what did they do? It says, "They worshiped him, but some of them doubted." Some of them doubted. These are verses that sometimes we skip over or we don't look at too closely. Today we're starting a new series called Doubting God. And we're going to focus today on dealing with our own doubts and questions that we have. And it actually encourages me that some of the disciples doubted if they were actually seeing the risen Lord Jesus. I think we can identify with that because we hold up these disciples as like superheroes of faith. But the fact that some of them doubted should clue us in that these were regular people as well, people like you and me. But they were people that God first entrusted with this special mission, the same mission that he has for you and me as well, entrusting us to share the good news in word and deed by how we interact and how we speak and how we are and behave in the world. The fact that some of them still had doubts, I think, actually helps us a lot, because sometimes we can feel close to God and still have doubts. Sometimes we can feel close and still have questions for God. Maybe some of you can relate to that kind of feeling. Times when God feels so near that you can almost reach out and touch him. Times where you sense that or feel that God is good and God is present with us. And then there are other times where you might have doubts and questions that pop up in your head. Things like, is this real? What if we're just making this all up? Or what about, I prayed about this and God didn't seem to show up. What's up with that? Does God actually love me? Did I do it wrong? Was I off base? Did I ask incorrectly? And it can be scary and lonely when you start to doubt when you start to have those questions. And you might even want to ask the question or share it with someone else, but sometimes we wonder inside, am I the only one that thinks this from time to time? Or if I say this out loud, what are other people going to think of me? Especially other Christians, other church folks and people of faith. Friends, I am convinced that some people leave the church not because God isn't faithful and good, but because of questions that they don't feel comfortable asking and doubts they don't feel safe expressing. Being afraid to speak up for fear of being judged or shamed or cast out, even though the church should be a sanctuary of safety. So let's ask that question today. Why do we have doubts about God? And there are a lot of different reasons. Here are just a few that I see, that I've seen especially over the last 10 years or so. Sometimes we have doubts because there are unanswerable questions. You read something in the Bible, and then you wonder, well, it says this here. And then you read another part of the Bible and you say, it says that there, and you don't know what is going on. You're not quite sure. I don't understand God. See, the thing is there are many questions that are unanswerable, or at least we don't get a satisfactory answer in this life. There are many things that we don't know for certain, and many questions we can't answer. That's one reason why we tend to doubt God, because we want our questions answered. Sometimes we joke about, when I get to heaven, these are all the things that I want to ask God. And then you think, well, it's probably not going to really matter that much once I am standing face to face with God. We also have doubts because we experience unfair situations in this world. You might pray about something and then wonder, if God could help and he didn't, then why not? Why didn't God not intervene in this? Or what about something bad that happened to somebody who is good? Or that good thing that happened to someone who I see as bad? Then there's also big stuff on the global scale, like innocent children suffering and starving, or innocent people hurt by violence and warfare. And it makes you wonder, where is God? We need you now. Where are you? Sometimes you say it out loud, but often it's kind of that question that just rumbles around inside of you. Another reason we doubt God is because we have unresolved hurts. We get wounded. And in this life, sometimes those wounds are not able to be resolved. We know that God can heal anything, but sometimes the scars remain. Sometimes you can heal, just like if you have had a physical wound and it heals, but you still have that scar, or you still feel it when you move. Life is like that too, and those moments can actually lead us to question God. Maybe you have had an experience where you felt like church was a safe place, and then unfortunately it wasn't as safe as you thought or hoped for. Or you have a doubt or a question, and when you talk about it with someone else, they try to explain it to you clearly or to fix the problem, and it just ends up making it worse when all you really wanted was to be heard and listened to. To be honest, it's confusing because some Christians don't extend much grace in this world. They may think that they have good intentions, but there's not a lot of warmth and kindness in them as they listen. It's like they're more interested in giving you the answer than actually hearing your question or hearing your struggle. The truth is that the world and your life are complicated. Not everything is easy to answer. What I want us to lean into over these next weeks is that our doubts, when properly handled, can actually become a catalyst, a driver towards a stronger and more resilient faith. Your doubts actually don't need to take you away from God. They can draw you closer, because faith is a journey, not simply a destination. We never get to the point where we wake up one day and say, I know everything I need to know. I've learned everything I need to do. I've read all the great books. I thought I was holding up the Bible. I've read all the great books. I've read all the great Bible studies. There's everything that I need to know. I have my degree in faith. Now I know everything there is. We never get to that point in our lives. And whether you are young or seasoned, I like that phrase better, having doubts or questions about God, I believe, is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. Having doubts or questions is not a time to panic, like, am I actually a believer? It's actually a time to talk and think and discuss, because when you are with the church, or in the church, and in the home, those should be the safest places in the world to ask and wrestle with difficult, complex questions. The strongest faith isn't a faith that never doubts. The strongest faith is one that grows through your doubts, leans into your doubts. I want to look at one of the disciples this morning, Thomas. Not the nickname that you typically think about Thomas, but Thomas's journey or story of faith. Thomas was one of the core disciples of Jesus. And I want to read a few verses from John chapter 20. This is just after the verses that we read last week on Easter Sunday. Chapter 20, verse 24. After the resurrection, John's gospel tells us this. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin. If you have an older version of the Bible, or maybe you have a little note in the bottom, they give you the actual name. His name was Didymus, which is kind of fun to say. Thomas was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. And the particular verb tense that is in that phrase is meant to be emphatic. Like they kept repeating this, like they were so excited, these other disciples, because they had seen the risen Lord Jesus. We have seen the Lord. But Thomas replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. Now we have to remember that this is a little more complex than at first glance. Thomas isn't saying that he doesn't believe in Jesus. He's not saying that he doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. He simply has a doubt that Jesus has actually risen from the dead. He hasn't seen him with his own eyes. And something in him needs to see Jesus. He's been walking with him for a long time now. He wants to see it with his own eyes, and he wants to touch Jesus with his own hands. That's the reason, unfortunately, I would say, Thomas gets that nickname. What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. I never liked that nickname, because it makes us feel like having doubts is a bad thing. I believe Thomas actually gets a bad rap for this. Having doubts and questions doesn't make you bad at faith. It's actually part of what makes you human. The great Oswald Chambers, who some of you have read his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. This has been continuously translated since about the 1930s. It's never been out of print. I think it's in over 30 languages around the world. And Oswald Chambers was was a young man who came to faith as a teenager and felt a call to God, to serve God, and he ended up going as a YMCA chaplain to Egypt in World War I. And he said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. Oswald Chambers was so persuasive with how he listened to the pain of soldiers that he was ministering to, that so many of them started coming to hear him. His wife actually was a court stenographer, and she later translated and recorded all of his messages and sermons that he gave, and that's why we have so many of his writings today. Because Oswald Chambers came down with appendicitis in Cairo while he was serving. But he didn't want to go to the hospital because he didn't want to give up a hospital bed for one of the soldiers. So he ended up dying from appendicitis. Oswald Chambers lives on through all of the work that his wife ended up translating for us. Doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. As we look at the story of Thomas in the Bible, I think that many of us can relate to him. He was a realist. I'd rather we call Thomas the realist. He wanted to know, to learn, to dig deeper, and I'm guessing that he probably had seen some stuff in his life where he just needed something a little more tangible. And I think Thomas actually helps us understand our own journey of faith. There's two quick examples I want to give. Earlier in John chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus. And what happens to Lazarus? He dies. And Jesus actually decides to visit. He's close friends with the family. What we don't often remember is that in John chapter 10, the people were trying to chase Jesus and stone him to death. And going back to his friend Lazarus, that was only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, going back to where the people wanted to kill him. And the disciples were worried about this because that's where they were trying to kill him. But when Jesus says, let's go see him, Thomas is the one who responds. Hear this in chapter 11. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. Does that sound like someone who has a lot of doubts in him at this moment? I don't think so. I actually see this as incredibly bold and courageous, even if he's misunderstanding what Jesus is trying to do here. That's not fear. That's not a lack of faith. That's tremendous faith. He's willing to die. I was joking with Rebecca. I used the phrase Thomas. He was ride or die for Jesus. But not just ride or die. He was ride and die for Jesus all the way. If they're going to kill us, then let's go with Jesus and let them kill us too. That's how much faith he had in that moment. Probably more than most of us would have. In a second example, a couple of chapters later in John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he has to leave them. He's telling them about his upcoming death. And then he's going to go away and prepare a place for them so that they can be with them. And he actually says to them that you guys already know the way to get to where I am going. And Thomas, again, is the one to answer, and this is what he says. No, we don't know, Lord. He needs a few more answers here. Thomas said, we have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? I like this. I like that he's bold enough to say what everyone's thinking. I don't know Jesus. Tell us. It's a sincere question. Sometimes we have questions for Jesus, but we don't really want to ask them. How does Jesus respond to Thomas's question? He actually answers it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And then he actually encourages their faith a little bit more, and he says, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I think that last part was especially for Thomas. Whatever had happened in Thomas's life, he needed a measure of certainty, a measure of needing to see and feel what Jesus had done and had done in his life. For us, what does this mean? I think it means don't be afraid of asking or needing your doubts and questions clarified. Questions are actually a great way to press into the way of God and even have your faith strengthened in the process. When we look at how Jesus responded to Thomas's doubts, we know that Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the other disciples. What does John 20 say, verse 26? It says, 8 days later. This is 8 days later after Thomas had just said, I won't believe unless I see him and touch him and put my hand in his wound. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time, who was with them? Thomas. And I think we need to stop right there. Don't miss it. How many days later was it? 8. It would have been easy in those 8 days for Thomas to just say, I'm out of here. I haven't seen him yet. I don't know where he is. I mean, we barely stick with something if it's a day. But 8 days later, something in him leads him to show back up. Even in the middle of his doubts and uncertainty, even when he wasn't sure, he showed back up. He showed back up when there was still fear about what would happen to Jesus' disciples. And if there is anyone here who's been religiously hurt by someone, or your questions about God were scoffed at or marginalized, or you have ongoing doubts about God, I want to acknowledge you right now and applaud you because you showed up. You didn't give up. You're here like Thomas. You showed up in spite of the hurt, in spite of the ongoing questions, in spite of the uncertainty. And I would encourage you to continue to show up. Don't give up. Don't walk away. This is what the Bible goes on to say. Verse 26, the rest of it. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. What did Jesus do for him? How did he respond to his doubts? Jesus showed back up. And he spoke to him and he gave him exactly what he needed to believe, to have his faith strengthened and restored. And how did Thomas respond? My Lord and my God, he exclaimed. My Lord and my God. One moment he was in doubt, the next moment he was declaring his belief, exclaiming it out loud, just like some of you have done when Jesus shows up for you. When Jesus does this, he proves that God is not distant from our doubts. In fact, God gets right down with us, wanting to show us and lead us further. I know there's somebody here that needs to hear this today, that Jesus is not a standoff or a stay-away savior. He's the one that gets right down in the muck with you. He's willing to show himself to you. He's willing to let you touch his wounds. He's willing to do whatever it is to touch your life in exactly the way that you need for you to believe in him by faith. If he feels far away, reach out. He's already there waiting for you. You can ask any question. You can communicate any emotion. You can even complain and tell him that you don't understand. You can even get mad, as long as you properly direct it to God. And guess what? He can always take it. Thomas asked questions. Thomas needed answers. Thomas showed back up, and then Jesus showed back up for him. That's what I would say to you. Faith is an ongoing journey. So keep showing up, just as Jesus did for them and continues to do for you. God is so good. He cares so deeply for you. And because of his unshakable love for you, ask, and he will show up. That's all you have to do. And how am I so certain of this? Because Jesus has actually said this before in John 14. He says, yes, ask me for anything in my name, and what? I will do it. Jesus will show up for you. Earlier in my life, I came to understand that Jesus loves wandering people like me and like you. When you have faith by placing your trust in the risen Lord, you are saved by God's grace. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It is the means to push through and dispel doubt. The Bible says in Psalm 23, it's a psalm that a lot of people have at their funerals, but it's a great psalm for any season. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me. When you are in a valley of darkness or death or fear or doubt, what do? You keep walking. And eventually you'll come to a way out or a way up. You continue to press on and push through, and doubt doesn't have to be that dead end for you. Keep showing back up. Keep asking questions. Keep working to trust God just a little bit more. You don't need to have a faultless faith or a perfect faith, because there is no such thing. You only need to have a little bit of faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed. And if you do, you'll be amazed at what God can do for you when he shows up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to come to the table this morning, we know that you are inviting us to draw near to Jesus, that you are inviting us to come close. And when we do, you will give yourself to us once again through this bread and through this cup. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, for his grace, for his love, for the mercy that he showed to all who follow him, and for the empty tomb, which cries out victory for us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that our doubts don't drive us away from you, that you actually draw near and you invite us to come to you, to come to you in whatever state we are in. And so, Lord, that is how we come to the table this morning. We thank you. We offer this prayer in your name. Amen. So receive these words of sending. Our Lord Jesus is with you to defend you. He is within you to keep you. before you to lead you, beside you to guard you, and above you to bless you. So go now in his blessing in peace to love and serve God and each other. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you again.